Hey, we've been working in the book of Acts, and the challenge and some of the hymns we sang today, the verses reflected on this, that God is in charge, though the darkness hide thee. Nothing happens without God knowing it. And we probably can even go one step further from there. Nothing happens without God allowing it. You think of Job, where God tells Satan, you can afflict him, but you cannot take his life. Jesus stands in front of Pilate, and says, you can only do what's given to you to do. And these things, at times, it bothers us. If God knows what I'm going through, why doesn't he do something? Or why did God allow this to happen? In the case of Paul in prison in Caesarea, in Acts chapter 24 through 26, God is doing something. It may not seem very spectacular. It may not happen very fast. It may involve a great deal of suffering for Paul. But God is working to accomplish his plan. If you remember the book of Job, and all the trials he went through. And I like reading through the book. I don't always recommend it for people going through lots of problems, because there's the times where Job says, I wish I would have never been born, and all those kind of things. But Job says in the last part of the book, chapter 42, he says, God, I wanted to have a conversation with you, because I really wanted to ask you some questions, but then when you did allow that, you asked me some questions and you put me in my place. And now I'm saying this, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. I realize you asked me one time, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And now I admit, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And somehow, I always say this is easier to preach than it is to practice. But somehow, when you are facing the trials of life as a believer, you always need to remember that you are a part of God's family, that God is at work in you. His Spirit is living within you. I'm thankful for that. And he is at work even in the trials of life. And I know, I've been on the other end of the phone of a son who's ranting and raving and calling God names that I never would call God. And then to hear my son later on to say, you know, God is at work. Now there's still trials ahead, I'm sure, for him. But the challenge for us today, there are times when we also come griping like Job did, complaining in God's presence, demanding and dictating that how God needs to operate. And God probably would ask us the question, which one are you, the potter or the clay? Lord, control my pace at times when I'm ready to argue with you. Help me to know that you are a good God. You have a plan for each one of us here this morning that sometimes we don't always grasp. It's not spectacular. We're not doing what lots of people do. We're just going through the routines of life. But you still have a plan for us, Lord. And that plan involves looking to you. And I pray that we might realize what you're, the simple things during the week you have your hand in. I just pray that we might see you more. Lord, thank you. Remember, God is at work. Abraham reminds us of this. He did not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Here's the verse I always want you to remember. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Remember that verse. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And I believe that God has given us some promises. He's given us his plans, and he's going to carry through with them. I do not want to wear out, if you're in Acts chapter 23, I do not want to wear out Acts 23:11. But as you look at that verse, the Lord has told Paul a promise. He says, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so must you also testify in Rome. Now God does not say this out loud to Paul. Caesarea's prison is part of my plan. But over time, Paul started to realize that it was part of God's plan. He says in the book of Philippians, when he's in another jail, when he's in another prison, brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really worked to advance the gospel as a result of my chains. Those a part of the guards know that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. Paul started to realize that even in a bad situation, God is in charge and God is in control. The things we wish most to be removed from our lives are often the very things that God uses to shape us and make us into the believer he wants us to be. He can use our problems for our good. Jesus told his disciples that things would happen to them in the last days. He said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and fearful events and great signs in heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. And though Paul was not in the crowd of the original 12 disciples, I think somehow the memo got to him as well, that it says, and you will be imprisoned and you'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. And Paul would say, here I am, I've come from Jerusalem, I'm sitting in Caesarea prison for 2 years now. I don't always understand, God, why? And God would say, they're going to throw you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in your being witness to them. Paul is going to be a witness to people in the palace. This is a part of God's plan for Paul and also for you as a believer. Now, it's interesting. There's different kinds of people that Paul comes across during his prison stay. He comes across Felix, and we've already looked at Felix. And Felix and his wife Drusilla, they're interested in hearing what Paul has to say. So Paul gets to preach to them about faith in Christ. And then Paul puts the pressure on. And he starts to preach about righteousness, self-control, and probably Felix's lack of self-control. And he started to preach about the judgment to come. And it says that Felix started to tremble. And he says, that's enough now, Paul. Come back at some other convenient time. And as far as we know, they had lots of other opportunities to talk, but we never hear of Felix trusting in Christ. Well, Felix either is ousted out of the job or Festus. We get now Festus coming to the job. And Festus is now here. And when we get to chapter 25, Festus is sort of an interesting man. He is a detailed person. He goes to Jerusalem, and the Jews are ready. They're still interested in getting a hold of Paul. And we find here in chapter 25, let's zip through some of the stuff. Verse 3, they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there if he has done anything wrong. And so after spending some time in Jerusalem, they went back to Caesarea. They convened a court, and it says here, verse 7, when Paul appeared, the Jews who had came down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him. Paul made his defense. I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, against the temple, or against the Caesar. Now, it's interesting, Festus. I think Festus is one of the guys that you have at work that doesn't know anything about religion. He's somehow, because Festus, he says this about, he finally, Agrippa, the king, Agrippa comes. Let's skip down to verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He says, there's a man here whom Felix left as prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over a man before he has faced his accusers and has the opportunity to defend himself. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. Now, here's an interesting thing for me. Festus is very detailed. He makes sure that things happen on time. But when it comes to knowing about Christ, this guy is in the dark. Look at verse 18. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their religion, and listen to this phrase, and about a dead man named Jesus whom Paul claimed was alive. You know what? I believe that too. That there was a dead man named Jesus, and he's now alive. And yet, it's almost like Festus is saying, never heard of this kind of stuff. And it'll be interesting, the different people you might have coming across your path, or you coming across their path, at work or wherever. There's going to be those who maybe have an interest, but only want you to go so far. And there's going to be those, it boggles my mind the first time at Akron Fairgrove when I was substitute teaching there, that hey, how many of you go to church? And there was one kid there, a junior in high school, says, I've never been to church in my life. And, you know, being a preacher, my jaw was dropped. You know, the first place I was ever taken was to church. You know, and yet I wonder today in the world that we live in, we're going to have a lot more Festuses. We're going to have a lot more that it's almost foreign to them that he was talking about a dead man named Jesus who he says is alive. And once again, I'm hoping either you or I learn to write the book about how to reach the generation out there today. And because many of them are turning their back on this message. Now, it's interesting because King Agrippa's in this group as well. And King Agrippa, it says here, he says, and basically Festus says, hey, Agrippa, I've got to have a reason to send this guy off to the Caesar to stand in Rome. And I don't really know what to say. So why don't you come? And we'll have Paul present his case to you. And that's what we're going to do here in verse 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. You know, basically, they came in a display of high fashion. King Agrippa is there. And we find here, it says, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Verse 24. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man, the whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome, but I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I brought him so you could hear him. Chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. So once again, we have Paul is going to give his testimony about what God did in his life. And I say this again and again and again. Your best witnessing tool at work. When you're there around the coffee table, the best testimony you have is what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And just to share that, and you know, you don't have to bend someone else's arm. You just say, hey, this is what Jesus did for me. And that's what basically Paul is going to tell us in these next few minutes of here. He says, Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you and make my defense against all the accusations, especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Here's my testimony, guys. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. So first of all, he's saying, hey, these guys can testify about what kind of person I was. Now, pick on Terry Ordish. I've done this before with him. I've been with Terry before, and all of a sudden the guy we meet will say, Murph! And I'm wondering, what are you talking about? Well, Murph was the old Terry Ornish. I guess the little guy used to be the bouncer at the bar even, okay? But people knew him town as Murph. And I know the guy we met that day was almost shell-shocked, and he says, no, yeah, I'm one of the deacons at the Sandusky Baptist Church. And I think he sort of was belittled, bewildered, you know, Murph. Yeah. But probably the best testimony you have with people is that they can see what you were and now what you are. And the same thing is true. Some of you have that same thing going on in your life. And you need to be willing to say, hey, this is the way it used to be. But, you know, and once again, that's when I was in this camp. I was a child of Adam. I lived according to selfish Brian Cuddy rules. But then Christ came into my life. You also were included in Him when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of the God's possession. I'm a new person. And Paul is saying, hey, now I have a hope. And I'm on trial because I have a hope that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You guys also had the same hope, you Jews, that there was the Messiah was coming. I'm saying that I believe that Jesus is that hope. And look at this. He says, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled, that they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? So once again, we don't hear Paul specifically saying, I believe that Jesus died, buried, and rose again. But that's what he's alluding to. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And once again, he refers back to his old way of life. Verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to a foreign city to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic or Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the prick. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? And let's catch this next statement, because this is important to see. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Let us remind ourselves that you and I are also called to be witnesses. Acts chapter 2. I think he's speaking to his disciples, but I think it goes beyond that. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And you and I still have that opportunity to be used of God. Does God have a plan for Brian Cuddy? I pray that I might be able to show others that I believe in a risen Savior, that I'm trusting in one who's coming again, not just because how I live, but because I'm also able to share what Jesus Christ did for me. That He changed me. No, once again. At age 6 and a half, you're not the biggest bank robber in Gladwin County. But I was a child and I knew that I also had sinned. Mrs. Cuddy was laying it on the kids today about whether they've ever lied. And they knew what a lie was. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need what it says here. I'm sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And always the question is, which camp are you a part of? Which camp are you a part of? Have you come to embrace the hope that Jesus, that Paul's talking about here? He says, it's our hope. Now, once again, we're getting so close to Christmas. And sometimes that word hope gets sort of messed up with us around Christmas. Oh, I hope I get this. After you get 62, you know you're getting underwear and t-shirts, okay? So, love you, dear. Love you. Okay. She always wonders what she's getting from me, if anything. But the kids, though, man, you can get your grandkids. Oh, I hope. And they get all excited about that. That's sort of, I hope, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. That's not the hope of the Bible. The hope of the Bible probably carries two words you should always remember. Certain expectation. Those two go together. It's certain, but we don't know when. Okay? It's going to happen. We just don't know when. That's the hope of the believer. And so we need to be challenged that way. So Paul is, he's witnessing. Paul says, and God would say, yeah, Paul, I've had you in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And basically, I've had you there for this occasion that you're going to be brought in front of a Felix. And you're going to be brought in front of an Agrippa and a Bernice who are styling their best today. And you're going to share with them the gospel. So, then King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, in all Judea and all Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Can I emphasize again and again, when a person comes to Christ, there is a turning from the old. And becoming new. Ephesians 4 probably says it the best. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him, and you were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught to regard with your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul could say so quickly to his Jewish buddies, "Guys, you know what I used to be like." But Christ changed me. Verse 21, "That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets of Moses would happen, that the Christ would suffer and that the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Once again, here we have good old Festus, who doesn't know a whole lot about things of God. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul!" he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, King James says it this way, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." NIV says it this way, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long time, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains I'm wearing." That you may become what I am, that there was a change in my life, and I embraced him as my Savior, and I became part of his family. That's what I want of you, Agrippa. That's what I want of you, Festus. That's what I want of you, Bernice, that you would also realize that the prophets have talked about Jesus. Peter says it this way, "Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care." They found out that everything was not for them, but for you. And so we need to realize that the prophets are true. Now, I'm always concerned when I hear that phrase, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Felix said it this way, "That's enough, Paul. You can come back at a more convenient time." Festus says it this way, "You're nuts! This is making... I don't understand this stuff." Agrippa says, "Almost." And I wonder how many people have been at that point in their life. And instead of taking the step of faith and saying, "Lord, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my life, Lord Jesus." Instead, they sort of do a Felix. I'll think about it at a more convenient time. We do not have the hymn in our hymn book, but it is a familiar hymn about that verse. "Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seem now some soul to say, 'Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call.' Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from heart so dear. O wanderer, come. O be persuaded, Christ never fails. O be persuaded, his blood avails. Can save from every sin, cleanse you without within. Will you not let him in?